So we spoke this morning from John chapter 4 and the woman at the well, and we said that God spoke to her, right? God drew her to himself and to the point where she said, yeah, the Messiah will come, and then when he comes, he will sort all this out for us. And could it be that we've had this attitude with God before where he speaks to us and we say, when I have time, I'll do it, right? When I have time, when I work these things out of my life, or once I clean up my act, how many times have you heard that? When I clean up my act, I'll come and I'll listen and I'll figure out the things that God is saying. It's almost like, God is an inconvenience to some people. But I don't want to be critical in that, because I know that a lot of people are hurting and maybe there are big obstacles between them and God, and there are legitimate things there. But it seems like sometimes it is an inconvenience that I don't have time for God right now. I'm raising my kids. I don't have time for God right now. I'm studying. I don't have time for God right now. I'm building my career. And it can always be that we push things down the line a little bit. But the woman at the well says, well, when the Messiah comes, he'll lead us. The very next thing that is said is the words of Christ. He says, I who speak to you am he. That I have it all figured out. I know. I know the whole story. I know the whole scene. Let's all clap for Bev. Bev's here. Hallelujah. We love Beverly. Come on in, Bev. John, save you a seat. No, give her the other one, John. The other one's more comfortable. Yeah, there we go. Hey, Rob. Rob's here. Let's give it up for Rob. All right. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so he comes to us and he speaks to us and he says, I am the one. And we think that there are some things in our life that cannot be figured out, or we don't have time for, or are too complicated. Like for this woman, the where we worship and what, you know, who the Messiah is. Actually, the Sumerians had a different word for the Messiah. Tahara, maybe? No, I just made that up. It does start with a T. But the Samaritans had a different word for Messiah. And actually, they understood him in a different way, too. That the Jews understood that the Messiah would come, and he would come as a conqueror, right? And he would deliver them from the kingdom of Rome. But the Samaritans had an understanding of the Messiah, that he would come and he would teach. And he would fill out this whole mysterious side. And that's what she's saying. I know he will come and he will tell us these things. And I imagine the heart of Jesus, like the excitement in Christ when he says, like, yes, there is some dismissive idea here that, yeah, I'll figure it out later, but also there is faith in the Messiah. There is faith in the Messiah. Where were we last night? Can anyone answer that question? Why did this conversation came up in my heart? Oh man, tension between things. Oh no, it was over here at the mass at Father Mike's house. He had Father Mike's church. God help me. He had this idea that from John chapter 11, when Mary and Martha come to Jesus and they say, "If you had been here," right? There was a little bit of anger towards Jesus, a little bit of frustration towards him. Like, you could have done something about this, but you decided not to come. We sent for you, we requested you, and you had the time, but you didn't make it in time. But then at the same time, she's saying, I know there will be a resurrection. So like, there's this tension between frustration with God's plan, but then also faith in who God is. Right? Like, this is like our life. Where a lot of times, like this woman, there's disappointment, there's discouragement, like time has expired on some things in her life. Like 5 times. Time has expired on 5 marriages. And there could be frustration in that, and like, why is this happening to me? But then also there's this expectation of the Messiah coming and teaching and leading and answering the questions. So she had hope for the questions to be answered, but also she thought there was a time that had passed until it happened. But Christ comes right into that tension and he says, that's me. I am the Messiah. I have come with the answers. And not only have I come with the answers, but I love you. And I am willing to hang out by this well all afternoon waiting for this little interaction. And we said this morning, the stage is so small. Right? We think if the Messiah would come, why wouldn't it be the grandest stage? With the most influence and the most recognition. With reputable people and dignified people and people of influence. But instead it's at a dusty well in Sychar with a woman. Right? A woman with not the best reputation. But hallelujah, that's the place where Christ steps and he just says, I am. And I have everything that you need. Will you trust me? She does. She does. And we said with the sign that she does is that she left the water pot. And she left it. Left the old thing behind and went off with the new thing. With Christ. But in the middle of that, the scene is there where the disciples are coming, right? These 12 rowdy guys are coming with the box of chicken and, you know, they're, hey Jesus, we got the food, blah, 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 blah. And it says that she had to pass through the midst of them. And they didn't have anything to do with her. They didn't ask what she was doing. They didn't ask why Christ spoke to her. And she could be walking away from a conversation with Christ. And thinking, well, based on the world around me, I'll collect the value of that conversation, right? And with us, bear with me, right? Like, with us, Christ speaks to us. And we think that when Christ speaks to us, the whole world should stand still. And everybody should understand that God is speaking to me. Dog, be quiet, right? The traffic light over here that changes the street crossing sign, the little bell goes off for the blind people, right? Like that bell needs to stop ringing right now, the dog needs to stop barking, everything needs to be still because God is speaking to me. But the reality is that God speaks to us in the midst of chaos. Right? The day did not slow down. The disciples show up and they don't really care what the conversation is between Christ and this woman. But really, it's like the most earth-shattering conversation for this woman. Nobody recognizes it. But does that make it any less true? Like, this is my experience with God also, our experience with God, that He speaks to us personally, and the rest of the world might not care a thing about it. And they might not even recognize that I'm being moved by God or I'm broken, right? Have you ever been driving in your car and you're listening to a worship song and you're just like crying? In traffic, you're handing out this song of worship, and everyone's just like looking at you. Right? What's going on? Huh? What is that? Right, are you okay? Do we need to call somebody? Like, you need to call Jesus. You call somebody. Right? But we are moved, and this is where God moves us, right? And how do I respond to it? Do I look at the world and say, "Do you guys understand what's happening to me?" And based on your recognition of my life, I'll validate the experience? No. We look to God. And we say, oh my God, God touched me, leave the water pot behind, whatever. She fights through this crowd of knuckleheads coming back with chicken, and she goes on to tell people, God is here. This is the one. Could this be the Messiah? The one that we have been anticipating? The one who is able to blow up the tension in our life and to deliver us to peace? This is Him. This is the work of revelation in our life. This is how I want to know God. I want to know God by revelation. I want to know Him not by my knowledge, not by my understanding, not by based on the response around me. Have you ever seen a kid do something funny? And maybe he doesn't think he's doing anything funny, he's just being a kid. But then people start laughing at him. And then he starts like strutting around, right? And then he does the thing again, and everyone laughs at him. Like he understands it's funny because of everyone else's reaction, right? And the more he does it, the more of a response he gets. And he starts to understand something about himself based on the reaction around him. I don't want my relationship with God to be dependent on your response to me. Right? I want to meet God and the reality of who He is And it could be like in chaos. And we say, God is speaking to us, and we say, God, I'm going through a little rough patch right now. If you don't mind, I'm just going to put my head down and plow through this, and I'll meet you on the other side. And he's saying, I have something for you in it. I have something for you in the midst of it. When you look through the Bible, you never see God take someone out of trouble. You don't. Go through or find it. I don't know. You never find someone just, God doesn't just pluck people out of trouble and place them somewhere else. He does translate people, though. In Acts chapter 8, the evangelist Philip, right? Philip was giving the gospel to somebody. The guy got saved and baptized, and then Philip was like teleported back to someplace else, and he just popped up. And he was like, oh. It'd be like preaching here and then being teleported to Peabody and just showing up in their church and saying, hey guys, what's for lunch? That's Philip. But if you read through the stories in the Bible, wherever there is difficulty, there is never, the deliverance from God is never that he takes them out of the situation, but he meets them in it. And he walks with them through it. Absolutely. It's amazing, right? It's amazing. Moses had to bring 6 million discontent, complaining, critical people 40 years through the desert, right? How many times do you think he just said, Lord, just take me out, right? I don't need to do this. I really don't need to do this. You could just take me out of this anytime you want, right? But instead, he's with Moses, and he walks with Moses, and Moses has this understanding, doesn't he? He says it. I'm not going to do this unless I know that you're with me. If your presence doesn't go with me, I'm not going. And God says, okay. He's like, I like this guy. And then Moses says, you know what? Beyond that, show me your glory. I want to see you. And God says, okay, I like it. I like it. And he sees the glory of God. And he's changed from that point on. So his understanding of what he's doing is not that he has to endure something, but that he is going through with God. He goes through the Red Sea. How easy would it have been for God to just like, whoop, whoop, teleport the people over the Red Sea? Right? That would have been easy. But instead, he walks them through the Red Sea. So you go through the Bible, we said this morning, the Hebrew boys in Daniel chapter 3, in the fire. God, how about you just extinguish the fire? And we said that God kicks in the door with a giant fire extinguisher and just like, smoke, just puts the whole thing out. How about instead, I will meet you in the fire and I'll walk in it with you. And we say, no, Lord, we prefer the fire extinguisher, right? I don't want to walk through fire in my life. And he says, I am with you. Let's go. Noah floated in a boat for 40 days and 40 nights. You know what there is not? What tool is not in the ark? And a rudder, right? Steering wheel. Any kind of control that Noah could have over this first voyage of man on the water. Right? Nothing. No control. Nothing. But just being tossed and directed by the guidance of God with him in it. This is what I want in my life. I want revelation. It's easy to think, okay, what are the stops? You could travel by train. You know roughly when the train is going to be at each station, right? Everything is laid out, measured out, time, distance, everything. But when we walk with God, it's more like a ship in the sea in a storm. And eventually we get there because we're anchored there. But I don't know the stops. I don't know the timing. I don't know who's involved. But I do know that God is leading me because he has revealed himself to me. So in Romans chapter 1, but that point, I just like that point that it's in life. Like the revelation of God is not removed from normal life. Like we think we have to, like, that he meets us in something different, but he meets us in the ordinary days. I think it was Charles Finney who was an amazing evangelist in the 1800s up in western New York. And, he was a passionate preacher. But he was a lawyer. He was a gifted lawyer, actually. And he felt God tugging at his heart. So he said he would be walking to his office, right? He'd be going and he would like kind of look around, see if anyone was watching. And then he would go into the woods. And he'd go into the woods where no one can see him, and that's where he would pray. And he would do this every day. And then he said one time he was there and God said, why are you hiding? Why are you hiding? Like, can't I meet you in the normal exercises of your life? Why are you ashamed of me moving you to prayer? So he said the next day he went right to his office, and as soon as he walked in the door, he said the Holy Spirit hit him like a sledgehammer. That's my words, not his. And he spent the night in prayer, and he uses the words liquid waves of love, like the love of God was washing over him. And he said he only knew he was in prayer for so long because when he woke up, the fire was out. He had, you know, the logs had burned and the process had happened, but he was touched by God. It happens in our life, and we want to be anticipating it, that this is how we know God. Because if I give God the parameters of how he can meet me, I'll have a small experience with God. You know what I mean? Like, if I say, God, this is how you can touch me. This is how I will know you are real. If you want to prove yourself to me, here are some examples. And he would look at those and he'd say, those are way too small. If I meet you on your turf or in your parameters, then you will have too small of a vision of me, too small of a picture of me, and too small an understanding of my ability in your life. But he wants us to have a humongous idea of who he is. So Romans chapter 1 is a great, it's a hard chapter, because it talks about sin. God talks about sin. Isn't that something? We've talked about sin in the past couple messages. And Wednesday night we preached about sin. And that we don't want to let it hang around in our life. But how do I overcome sin? I want to overcome sin through revelation of who God is. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That there is truth in the world, and it is unavoidable. And there's something called general revelation. General revelation is everybody sees this, and it is creation reveals God. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. You look out there, it's amazing. It's amazing to see, you know, spring comes and stuff's just shooting out of the ground and flowers and smells and pollen and allergies, and it's amazing. It's amazing to see the glory of God in creation. But that is just pointing to something else. But that truth is undeniable, that something is creating that. And it says that they hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. Meaning he delivers truth, and it is loud, and it is obvious, but then they try to suppress it. Like the word picture is that it's in a pot. Right? The truth of God is in a pot, right? And it's rattling around, and they put a lid on the pot, and they hold it down, right? And it's moving them, right? Hey, ho, ho. And they say, what is that? And you say, I don't know what you're talking about. Right? What is that that is bumping you? What is that that is saying something to you? And you say, I don't know what you're talking about. Suppressing it in unrighteousness. Right? So this is what is happening in the world. And it says that because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You mean the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen by creation? Yes, they're revealed because God has shown it. God is pleased to show men who he is, what he is, how he acts towards us, and how he thinks about us. He loves it. He wants to deliver these messages to us. He wants to. But if we suppress them in unrighteousness, we don't receive the benefit of them. Right? Like if someone buys me a bag of groceries and I say, thank you very much, and I put it in the cabinet, what's going to happen after a couple of days? The stuff that was supposed to be in the refrigerator is going to be a problem. Right? And someone comes, what's that smell? I don't know what you're talking about. Right? I don't know what you're talking about. There's a bag of groceries in your cabinet. I don't know what you're talking about. Everything's fine. This is the way the world is supposed to smell. Right? But it's not. There is something out of sync. Because they, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of God, the glory of the incorruptible God, into an image made like corruptible man, birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. We have changed the glory of God into something so common. And we've turned God into like this little golden image. And we look at Him like He's a man. And we measure Him like a man. And we give Him wings like a bird, right? And we make Him this totally, naturally reasonable thing. Like if you were to make a God by yourself, what would it be like? Most likely it would have some attributes of you. because this is Psalm 115. Like there is those who make them are like them, it says, I think in verse 8, that I will create something that is like me, and in that I justify the way I want to live. Because my God condones my lifestyle. But then we say, wait a second, you invented your own God. Of course He's going to condone your lifestyle. Why would He challenge you? But there is truth, and there is God, and He challenges sin. And when sin is challenged in the world, there is a reaction against it, and it tries to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. But what God is saying is that I cannot hide what He has revealed, because it's clearly seen, and it's beyond my ability to contain it. But instead, we change the glory. And then verse 25, it says that, verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That exchange is available to anybody at any time, to exchange the truth of God for a lie. How many lies are out there in the world? There's quite a few. Right? There are quite a few lies. Right? One of them could be you could find a better wife. Right? Impossible, I say. Right? The lie could be I deserve better. Right? The lie could be I was made this way. The lie could be I was made accidentally. Or this is a mistake or something like that. These lies are floating around and they are in exchange for the truth. And the truth is that God has created me perfectly the way that I am. God has a design in the way things work. God is to be honored. And it is not a limit to man to worship God. The lie is that in worshiping God, you limit yourself and you take away your freedom. But the reality is that I am more free than ever understood when I am in the freedom of God. And Avery and I were talking about this, and I hope this makes sense. Like we measure things by dimension, right? And I say that maybe my life with God, if I look at it naturally, is like a smaller box. Right? There's a big box in the world, and we say, this is the world, live in it, right? Have fun, do what you want, there's great freedom. But then we look at our faith and maybe it looks like a smaller square footage. But actually the depth of it is that it reaches up to heaven. And the freedom that I have might not be like so much freedom in this world to do the things of the world, but there is freedom to God. And that is the direction, that's the dimension I want to have freedom in. Because the freedom that's in this world that is big, broad is the way, right? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many find it, but it is that deep. It is skin deep, right? Pastor Shallow used to talk about spray painting a 2x4 gold, right? Spray painting a little 2x4 gold. He said, look at this brick of gold. And people are impressed. They say, whoa. But then you scratch it a little bit and you're like, wait a second, that's a $2 2x4. What are you talking about? That is the world. And a lot of people are exchanging the truth of God. They're exchanging this dimension of freedom with God for a lie, which is like this shallow little experience. And it's not a good deal. Right? It's not a good deal. And Jess was explaining to the kids the other day how the deception of the devil, right? And it's fun to have a conversation like that with a 6-year-old. He gets it. I mean, they get it, right? Riley, you know, they get it. Yeah, well, that makes sense. There is deception and it is to steal my freedom and my joy. Okay, but let's look at the other side. Let's look at it. Where is it? Where does it say they weren't thankful? Oh, verse 21. They knew God as God. They did not glorify Him as God, neither were they thankful. Okay? Let's turn that around. Because when we knew God for who He is, we glorify Him as God, and we are thankful. Whoa, that's a different story. That when I hear God tell me who He is, and I glorify Him as God, and I am thankful for that revelation, that changes my outlook. That changes the way I see things. And then when God points His finger in my life and He says, this is sin, I'm not offended, but actually I'm delivered. And I say, thank You, Lord. Thank You that You have defined things in my life, and now I am free not to live in them, but I am delivered into this dimension of fellowship with God that is so much greater. If God was like us, He would not talk about sin because He doesn't want to hurt our feelings, right? He doesn't want to offend us. He doesn't want to, you know, affect our self-image. But instead He says, listen, you are broken. You are full of sin. And we say, oh, I know. And He says, but I love you. And I will make you whole. I will make you complete. I will actually give you this access to the holiness of God, where you and I can have fellowship, and I will lead you in holiness, more than just goodness. Right? I don't want to live a life of good and bad. I want to live a life of the holiness. And God leads me in, and He draws me into it. And it's amazing. But it happens by revelation. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Right? The idea of relative righteousness, where I look at everyone else, and I say, okay, I'm not as good as Gary, right? But at least I'm better than Sal, so I'm doing good, right? I'm doing okay. Like, it's relative to other things, and it depends on the room I'm in. I either feel good about myself or I feel bad about myself, or I'm just holding par. I'm doing okay. But God comes to us and says, thank God He says this, you are all lost. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, I can save all the same way through my Son Jesus. This is understood by revelation. It's not reasonable, it's not rational, but it is by revelation. But the beautiful thing is, we are designed to hear revelation. We are designed to be provoked in this spiritual life. And when we hear it, we're refreshed in it. And when we are free enough to glorify God as God and be thankful and listen to the correction of God in my life, then I find growth. And I say, that was good. That was good, right? Oh, salty. Right? It was a salty message from God, but it felt, but now I feel good. I remember walking out of some messages from Pastor Shower would preach on the cross, and I didn't like them one bit. I said, man, that message was, I don't know about that. I don't like that. But then I go home and I pray about it and I say, oh, thank God for that message. Thank God for that message. It delivers me from myself. Right? But the natural man will always be there to cut off revelation. Right? He'll always be there to intercept it and say, that's not reasonable. He can't say that to you. Look at you. You are like a god. Right? Who is he to tell you what to do? We're like, you know what? That's right. He doesn't have the nerve of that guy to tell me that I'm wrong. But instead we say, no, God is God. He is wise. He knows what He's doing. And I am a man that is broken, and I need that direction. And it restores me. It refreshes me. It energizes me. And it leads me in righteousness. So I want to depend on the revelation of God. And when the distraction of life comes in to wipe away the revelation, right? To say, Christ is there, he says, I who speak to you am he. And do you think that the serpent, just like the serpent was there with Eve, to say, has God said? I bet you he was right there on that woman's shoulder, right, saying, really, I don't think it's him. I mean, look at him. He doesn't even have shoes on, right? Do you think the Messiah would meet you at a well? Do you think the Messiah cares enough to come meet you, you pitiful woman on this dusty old road in Sychar? Are you kidding me? That's not God. That is the thing that we are careful of in our life. When the doubt comes in, we say, you know what, I don't have time. You know, excuse me, I don't have time for you right now. I'm not going to exchange this revelation of who God is for your dusty bait. Right. I'm going to glorify God as God. I'm going to thank him for the revelation he's given me in my life. And I'm going to go on in that way. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Lord, thank you for leading us in righteousness. Thank you for revealing your holiness to us, Lord. Not to condemn us, but to draw us up and to show us how much Christ has done for us, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.